If you have your Bibles, turn with me this afternoon to the book of St. John. I won't preach very long, just until I'm through. Seriously, I won't hold you too long. St. John 16. Seventh verse, St. John 16 and 7. Jesus is speaking. He speaks mostly to his disciples these last two, 3 days, the Passion Week. He says more about the Holy Spirit in these few days than he does the entirety of his 3.5 years of public ministry put together, and the reason is obvious. He was with them during the earthly sojourn, naturally, and now that he was going away, they were going to need someone to take his place, and that would be the Holy Spirit. So naturally, he speaks with them extensively. He said, nevertheless, St. John 16 and 7, I tell you the truth. It is expedient or necessary or imperative for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, and the word Comforter there simply means helper. In our modern vernacular, we think of it in another light. We think of it as a consoler, as an encourager, and he is certainly those things. But as John wrote this 2,000 years ago, given by the Holy Spirit, then the word comforter, or really he wrote in the original Greek, helper. For if I go not away, the helper or comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And I want to use for a subject the church and the Holy Spirit. The Church of the Living God and the Holy Spirit, would you bow your heads? Father, I depend totally upon thee for thine anointing in this service. I am helpless within my own means, my own ways. May my tongue become as the pen of a ready writer, my lips as flames of fire, and this message is imported only as we speak thy word according to thy will. And I pray that when we pray for believers to be filled with the Holy Spirit after this service, that thy living waters of this river will flow through this place until men will leave. And it will not have been just another service, but it will be the service that changed their lives because of the moving, the flow, the power of the Holy Ghost. Now I'll ask it all in Jesus' name, and everyone said amen and amen. And Francis and I first started in evangelistic work now over a quarter of a century ago. I preached a meeting in a church in a southern state, very good church, gracious pastor. The meeting did not progress too very well, and I don't know a lot now, but then I knew nothing about the ways of God except just enough to barely get by. And the meetings were not going well. The thing was dead. I couldn't preach. There was no response. No one was being saved. No one was being baptized in the Holy Spirit. It was just nothing going on. And a revival with nothing going on is one more dead place. And I would go out and cry and pray and weep during the day, and about the third or fourth day, the Spirit of God started dealing with me, and God, I still remember the place. I'd gone out back of the little motel, and there was a field there, and a cotton field of some nature, and I was praying there, had a little privacy. God said, preach on the Holy Ghost, and I quickly informed the Lord that I couldn't do that. because this church was a very large church, very important church, one of the biggest churches, the biggest at that time, if I remember correctly, I'd ever been in. And I was somewhat overly impressed by my surroundings, and I proceeded to tell the Lord, if I preached on the Holy Spirit, I would get happy, and they wouldn't understand that. And so we had a little conversation. He didn't say much. I knew it all. So he just let me go. That night it was deader than ever, if that was possible. And I went back the next day and cried and squalled and tears and pleading and crying and intercession. God, I can't stand this. And he said, preach on the Holy Spirit. I said, Lord, I cannot do that. Went through the whole rigmarole. He may not have heard me the first time, and I needed to inform him of some things. You must understand, Lord, that when I preach on the Holy Spirit, I get happy. I can't help it. And I don't think they could stand it. It might tear up the meeting. He said, what meeting? Always understand, when the patient has died, no method is extreme. Is that understandable? But I still didn't obey him, and the next day, crying, squalling, praying, and the meeting just was dead. The pastor would sit right on the front row and every night would lay over and go to sleep while I was preaching. And there is no greater insult to a preacher than to have another preacher on the front row lay over and go to sleep, and on top of it all, insult upon injury, snore in the middle of his sleeping. I deserved it, though. I don't blame him. I would have gone to sleep as well. It was about the best thing to have done. And so that next day, crying and praying, and God said, son, preach on the Holy Spirit. I said, Lord, I'll do it. I thought, I've got nothing to lose. You would have obeyed him quicker, but I was a little slow. So I called home and told them, change my mail to the next place because they're going to shut it down after tonight. That night I announced my text. It was a railing about this. Well, the platform was not near this high, but there was a railing about yay high on the platform. And I started preaching, and sure enough, just as I had been telling the Lord I would do, I did. I got happy. The glory of heaven started to flow through that place, and the power of God started flowing through my soul, and the Lord just kind of, you know something that's got a lot of power to it. I don't drive high-powered cars, but I've seen one or two. You just touch the accelerator and the back wheels will just really roll. He just kind of touched it a little bit, and man, I moved, and then he just shoved it, the pedal to the metal. I don't know how I did it. I don't know how it happened. If I tried to do it within myself, I would have killed myself. When I came to, I had sailed over that rail, cleared it, never touched it. Prime example of Olympian effort. I'll say it in a moment. And I came to about, it was aisle down the middle of the church, aisle on that side, aisle on that side, and I was about halfway, and the power of God, like a thunderclap, hit that place, and the pastor woke up. And looked up, and I was gone. That man is one, I know him, he's still surely a godly man and tremendous preacher of the gospel, dignified, the personification, the epitome of dignity. And that man jumped up. I never heard him say praise the Lord. I don't really blame him, but I never even heard him say praise the Lord. But he started running. He passed me like I was doing nothing flat. Down that aisle, the power of God, people came to their feet worshiping God and praising God. It was like an explosion that took place in that church. I mean, that big, beautiful, multi-million-dollar building, and in those days, that was quite a building. And man, he circled that thing. I didn't really get through preaching. I had to quit. The presence of God just filled that place, and folks started running to the altars. I came back upon the platform. There was a contractor in that church, big man, about 6'4", 5, 230, 40, 50 pounds, and big contractor. And he came up on the platform, and he was crying, just blubbering and crying, and he grabbed me. And I weigh now 195, but I weighed about 140 pounds then. And he grabbed me in a bear hug and picked me up, and my feet just dangled. I meant just dangled. And shook me. I thought, Lord, he's going to kill me. I just got the meeting going and I'm dead. And he finally set me down and he was crying. He said, listen to that. And about that time, the reason he was so happy, three ladies had simultaneously prayed through to the infilling of the Holy Spirit and started speaking with other tongues. They were kneeling right below me there, three women side by side. He said, listen to that. Well, I was happy, but you know, we saw a number of people filled with the Holy Spirit quite often. But what I didn't know was, he told me, he said, Brother Swaggart, we hadn't seen anybody filled with the Holy Ghost in this church in 2 years. We haven't had one person filled with the Holy Spirit in 3 years. And in praying and fasting and seeking God, the Lord told us to invite you and to come preach this meeting. And we believe that you would come and God would use you, and the Holy Spirit would come back into our church. And that contractor stood there weeping and crying and said, Brother Swaggart, I don't care. He said, I built this building. And he said, it's beautiful and we're proud of it. But without the Holy Spirit in this thing, it's not worth 2 cents. And I thought, God, how close I came to missing it. How close I came to missing it. Without the Holy Spirit, our churches are nothing. Our ministry is nothing. Our efforts are nothing. And I want to try somehow with my limited vocabulary to get across to you how important this is. He is, you know, some preachers say, we'll make a place for the Holy Spirit. Brother, you don't make a place for the Holy Spirit. He has it all, or he has none. You wonder why, and I'm sure you have, there are so many doctrines, so many different beliefs in the world. One church believes this, another believes that, one preacher preaches this, one teaches that, one believes another, something else with another. And all of this has aided and abetted the work of Satan tremendously so. Simply because of the multitudinous beliefs among people. And I'm positive. You know, Jesus prayed, I think it was the 17th chapter of John, the longest prayer recorded that he ever prayed, 5 times in that one prayer he prayed for unity among the brethren. 5 times, that ye may be one as we are one. So it's very important. But yet the church is not one. It will be one day when Jesus comes back, and it won't be until he comes back. But it's not one. It's fragmented. It's splintered. And one believing this and one pulling another way, and all type of fractures and splinters. And why? Why? Why is it that some have completely departed from the faith? What is the reason for all of this? Why the spiritual declension, the deadness? You could embody the answer in many, many ways and fashions, but to capsule it, the answer is this. It's because the Holy Spirit has not been allowed to have His way according to the Word of God in the local church, in the preachers, in the people, in the hearts and lives of the believers. Now that's it. It's my business as a preacher of the gospel to be led by the Spirit, to give you what the Spirit gives me to give unto you. That's their business, that's my business. Now, God wants to control us through the Spirit, but not to the point of us becoming an automaton or a robot or something of that nature. He works with us, hence the word helper. I will send you a helper. But He must have us to give Him total preeminence. And the reason for the doctrinal splits and splinters and all the different churches and this and that is because man has usurped authority over the Holy Ghost. And we have man-made religion. We have man-made efforts. And if we're not very careful, that this will prevail in all of us. I don't care who you are, what kind of preacher you may be. We have to constantly, continuously, 24 hours a day, everlastingly, yield ourselves to God that the Holy Spirit would flow through us. And I want to tell you, it's not God's will that His body, as I endeavored to touch upon Friday night, have the ministry segregated from what we call the laity. In the early church, God used all people, whomever they were. He gives spiritual leaders the fivefold ministry, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But He wants to use all people in the realm of the guiding of the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is not allowed to have His way respecting most of our lives. And we have the spiritual declension, the departing from the faith. We have the splinters. We have the schisms. We have all of this that is paramount in the world today. Now I want to touch on three things that I believe the Lord has given me for this message this afternoon concerning the Holy Spirit. I want to talk to you a few moments about the Holy Spirit in truth and the Holy Spirit in worship and the Holy Spirit in power. Now, He does many things for us, but these three are paramount. In St. John 16 and 13, He said this. He said, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will shew you things to come." Now, it is impossible to have spiritual truth unless you have it by the Holy Spirit. I want to make that clear. It's impossible. The preacher cannot have it. The theologian cannot have it. The Bible scholar cannot have it. It must come by and through the Holy Ghost. Because the Scripture says, when the Spirit of truth is come. Now, we look today at churches that are denying the fundamentals of the faith. Most of the pulpits in the United States of America, not all, thank God, but the majority of so-called Christendom, no longer believes in this Bible. They don't believe it. They don't believe it's the Word of God. They don't believe that it is sent from God. They believe it's fable, it's history, or any number of things, but they don't believe that it's God's Word. Consequently, they do not believe in the virgin birth. They do not believe that Jesus Christ was the very Son of God and is the very Son of God. They don't believe in the incarnation. They do not believe that his dying on Calvary was any more than the death of anyone else. They don't believe he rose from the dead on the third day. They don't believe that. Thousands and thousands and thousands of churches, and many of you that are watching me right now, you are attending churches like that. And it's the same thing as putting a baby into a room and cutting off all oxygen, and it'll die from starvation of oxygen. Or starving it to death by allowing it to have no food. Why do these churches, why are these preachers in this shape? Why? Today, the World Council of Churches, fostered and financed mostly by the National Council of Churches in the United States, is fostering liberation theology, which is communism, completely denying the fundamentals of the faith. And thousands of you that attend these kind of churches are giving your money, and your money is going to support terrorism. It's going to support overthrow of legitimate governments. It's going to propagate death and torture and destruction and murder and mayhem coming from churches. I know what I'm talking about. Why? Why? Simply because they have long since departed from the truth. There's no truth there. Because the natural mind and the natural man cannot understand the things of God. They don't recognize the Holy Spirit except in some abstract way. So there is no truth there. When the Holy Spirit has his way, I know that this is the most foolish thing in the world for a so-called church to do. But some of the brightest minds don't seem to know it. I know that it's stupid to deny this word of God, but some of the brilliant intelligentsia doesn't know it. Why? Because they don't have the Holy Spirit. Stay with us, sister. Don't leave yet. I'm trying to get a point across to you. I don't care how big the buildings are. I don't care how rich the denomination is. I don't care how powerful earthly wise that the denomination is. Without the Holy Ghost, it doesn't amount to a snap of the finger in the eyes of Almighty God. Now, I'm going to take you into something that's a little bit dull to some of you, but you better get used to it. Were you to go back thousands of years ago to the Mosaic Tabernacle, and some of you here understand it, most of you don't, but you'd better get used to it, and you might say, well, Brother Swaggart, I'm not much interested in that. Well, if you understand that, you understand your salvation better. And you'd better get used to it because it's coming back in the millennial reign. All right. Were you to stand outside and look at it, you would see a tent. Didn't look like too very much. Outside, it was covered with a coarse badger skins that really were not pretty to look at. Likewise, the Church of the Living God, to the outward appearance, is not much to look at. But once you walked inside that tent tabernacle, the color and the embroidery and the beauty was literally mind-boggling. And once you get in the Church of the Living God, the body of Christ, it is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. But if you stood outside and looked at it, you would see a fence around it, but never mind that for the moment. At one gate in the front, and that's the type of Jesus. But there was a brazen altar, which is a type of Calvary. The fire was to never go out. The fire had been ignited from glory, was to never go out. It burned. That's where the lambs were laying on top of it, a type of Calvary. You, the priest, that's as far as the ordinary man could go. The priest, he went on a little further. He was barefooted, and he would get his feet dirty on the sand because there was no wooden floor in that old tabernacle. And he would wash his hands and his feet in the brazen laver. There was a brazen altar, and then immediately behind it, a brazen laver, a big old pot with water in it. Type of the Word of God. And where you'd open the door then, that was outside. You would go into the tabernacle. Immediately to your right would be the table of showbread. 12 pieces of bread baked every week. And the priests were commanded to eat it. And the bread was a type of two things. It was a type of Jesus and a type of the Word of God. Immediately to the left was the seven pronged golden candlestick. I want to tell you something. And immediately in front of that was the altar of incense, the golden altar of incense that we'll get to in a moment. But were you allowed to open this and go in, you couldn't do it. But if you would have done so, it was pitch black in there, other than what I'm about to say. There was, now I'm saying it wrong. There was no opening that allowed or emitted light in that holy place. It was black, pitch dark. You couldn't have seen your hand in front of your face. You couldn't have seen anything. Black, dark. When the lamp was lit, though, and it was supposed to burn 24 hours a day and never go out, the lamp cast the light over on the showbread for the priest to do his work in the holy place. What are you telling me? I'm telling you this. The only way the priest could eat the bread, the only way that he could offer up the incense on the golden altar before he went into the Holy of Holies was from the light that came from the seven golden candlestick, a type of the Holy Ghost. Now, you understanding me? The only light that there was in that holy place was from the candlestick representing the Holy Ghost. If that was out, it was black, pitch dark. Point is, you can't understand the Bible. You can't understand the Word of God. You can't understand the power of God. You can't understand anything pertaining to God without the illumination of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. I'm going to make a statement. It'll be shocking. But a little 8-year-old girl that's filled with the Holy Ghost knows more about God than the most brilliant mind in Harvard that's not saved by the blood of Jesus. Knowing about God. Did you understand? You understand? What I'm talking about is foreign, but the church has gone so far away from the Spirit of God that we get in a rut, we get in a routine, but the Holy Spirit must be paramount. He's got to be paramount within our lives, or there is no truth. When you talk about earthly wisdom, James in the 3rd chapter and 15th verse spoke of earthly wisdom that was sensual, earthly, sensual, and devilish. That's the reason you've got that World Council of Churches debacle. That's the reason you've got the National Council of Churches foolishness. That's the reason we've got preachers that don't believe the Bible is because they have wisdom, all right. They're smart. Some of them are geniuses. But it's earthly wisdom that is devilish and carnal. You understand? Glory. You don't want that kind of wisdom. It's necessary in its own way, but you want that from above. You want to seek the mind of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit in truth. That's the reason that we, in our Bible college, we've got a problem. God's helping us to work it out. But most Bible colleges, if the man is number one, educated, and number two, if he believes in the fundamentals of the faith, well, that's all that's necessary. He says, I have the ability, and number two, I believe. You say, well, isn't that enough? No, it's not enough. It's not enough. That has to be. That is a necessity, but it's not enough. We won't take a man in Baton Rouge if that's all he's got. Because you can have that and be dead. A corpse can have that. Graveyards full of them like that. But that man has also got to have an experience with God that is ongoing, flowing like a river within his soul. To where the Holy Ghost is not just something that is, or a biblical fundamental, or a doctrine, but he is a living, vibrant, working force within our lives 24 hours a day, leading us into the Spirit of truth. Hallelujah. Glory. I don't know about you, but Lord, that's good preaching. Praise God. The Holy Spirit in truth. If the Holy Spirit of truth was paramount and predominant, you wouldn't have the churches splintered all to pieces, and this believing this, and this believing that, and this going in that direction, and that going in that direction, and that going in another direction. I lay on my face day after day, constantly, all the time, praying, crying. Get up 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, pray, cry, weep. Oh God, don't let Jimmy Swaggart get off into some foolishness. Don't let me say something to the people that will hinder them or weaken them or hurt them, but help me to be led by the Holy Ghost. I must be led by the Holy Ghost. Help me to walk in the Spirit. Help me to be led by the Spirit, that I fulfill not the lust of the flesh. Because I know that if God tells me to do something, and I know God told me, and it's a spirit of truth, the whole church may say, you're wrong. And buddy, they've come close to doing it. Whenever God the Holy Ghost started dealing with me, and I started weeping and crying and sobbing and shedding tears over my Catholic friends, and reading their letters, and so innocently they asking, I don't understand, Brother Swaggart, what you're saying. You're telling me there's no purgatory? You're telling me that what I'm doing's not saving me? You're telling me the Pope's not the vicar of Christ? You're telling me he's not Peter's descendant? You're telling me these things? And the Holy Ghost dealing with me. And finally the Holy Spirit said, tell them. Tell them over television. Tell them from your heart. Tell them from tears. Tell them the truth. Tell them the truth. Just about the whole church said, don't do it. Just about everybody said, you're out of your mind. One great Pentecostal leader wrote me and said, you're rocking a boat. He said, you're tearing down what I've taken 40 years to build up. I was castigated, not by so much my Catholic brothers and sisters, but by my own Pentecostal. And the devil slipped into the act and said, now you've had it, buddy. Because they're not going to support you anymore, and you got to have so many dollars a day, and you are down the tubes right. What are you saying all this for, Swaggart? I'm saying it because of this. Man, it's not fun to stand alone. I mean, I was like the Maytag repairman. I was the loneliest man in town. Nobody said we're standing with you. But Francis and I said, but God's help and grace, we're going to do it if all hell breaks loose, if demons throw a fit, if the whole world turns inside out and up and down. You know why? Because God the Holy Ghost said, do it. God the Holy Ghost said, do it. When He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. We have seen thousands and thousands of precious Catholics say. We've seen thousands and thousands that have written us and said, we've come to Jesus. We found the King of Kings. We now know Him as Redeemer and Savior, washing our sins away by His precious blood. And in the meantime, some old soggy Protestants got saved along with them and came to Jesus and got filled with the Holy Ghost and touched and stirred by the power of God. I ask you, is truth worth defending? Is truth worth standing up for? This is not my ministry. It's not Jimmy Swaggart's ministry. It's not my ministry. This ministry belongs to Him. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. It's not my church, but it's the Holy Ghost church, and it belongs to Jesus Christ. I will build my church. You see, I'm expendable. I'm expendable. I had to come to the place that I had to tell the Lord, if I lose it all, if I lose the buildings, if I lose the television network, if I lose every single solitary part of it, let Him alone. Let Him speak. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'll throw this in as an aside. We were in Anchorage, Alaska a few days ago in a crusade. We had a man and his wife there. The man was 109 years old and his wife was 105 years old, and she received the Holy Ghost on Sunday afternoon. 105 years old. Reason I thought of it, the good brother that gave the utterance, it looked like he was Spanish from where I'm standing up here, and they were Indian, and I guess I thought of it. But I had to put the ministry, everything. I had to say, Lord, I'll do what You want me to do if I don't have anything left. If we lose it all, if all the support, if everybody writes me and says, we've given You our last dime, I've got to obey God. Because the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth, is that which counts. All right. The Holy Spirit in truth, about most good godly Christians agree with me thus far. I don't have any problem, but it's going to get juicier. I want to look at the Holy Spirit in worship. St. John 16:14. That great thunder voice, John 16:14, John said, He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall shew it unto you. He shall glorify Me. And I'm going to shock some of you a little bit, but you'll get the point. I believe, teach, because I believe the Word of God teaches it, that every individual baptized in the Holy Spirit, whomever they may be, speaks with other tongues as the Spirit of God gives the utterance, no exceptions. No, we do not teach that you have to speak in tongues to be saved. Speaking in tongues has got nothing to do with being saved. You get saved by accepting Jesus as your own personal Savior. You can get saved in a church, at home, street corner, automobile. You can get saved in a bar if you'll believe Jesus Christ and let Him come into your heart. We are saved by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. We also believe that when you get saved, you do receive the Holy Spirit. Why, certainly. You can't get anything from God without the Holy Spirit bringing it to you. So whenever our brethren say, non-Pentecostal brethren, you get the Holy Spirit when you get saved, they are right. But they are wrong when they say that it stops there. It never stops. He said, out of the innermost being will flow. It never stops. But we're talking about the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And that is an experience separate and apart from salvation. And when you receive Him in your life, in this baptism of power, not to save you, but to give you power and many other things, you will speak in tongues. However, the greatest thing that will then happen to you is not the speaking in tongues. But does that shock you? Let it sink in. I speak in tongues every day of my life. I do most of my praying in tongues. If you pass me on the street and you hear me, I look like I'm, the ladder didn't go all the way to the top or something, but, and I'm mumbling, but I'm probably speaking in tongues, praying in tongues. We know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered or articulated in English or whatever language you normally speak, etc. But tongues, as important as they are, and anything God gives is important, but that's not the greatest thing that's going to happen to you. All right, I'm going to show you what will happen to you. When you get baptized in the Holy Ghost, Acts 2:4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, spake with other tongues, the Spirit of God gave them utterance. Acts 10, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Acts 19, Paul said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said, we haven't even heard of it. He explained it to them, prayed for them, laid hands on them. They received the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. But that's not the greatest thing. The greatest thing that will happen to you is a revelation of Jesus Christ that will take place in your life that will make Jesus Christ become much more personal and glorious and wonderful. The Bible here said, He shall glorify me. He'll glorify Jesus. All of a sudden, Jesus Christ will take on a completely new perspective. Your speaking in tongues is very important, but Jesus becomes personal to you. He's not a distant figure. He's with you. You say, well, isn't He with you when you're saved? Yes, yes, yes. But in a greater way, He is revealed to you when you're baptized in the Holy Ghost. Because without the Holy Ghost, you're stumbling around and you can't find the bread. You're in a holy place and you grab a hold of it and you knock it off on the floor. And you don't know what to do with it. But if the light's shining, you see. I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to prove it to you, you skeptics. When you get filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice, to prove it to you, I don't care if you're Baptist, Methodist, Episcopalian, Lutheran, Nazarene, Catholic, or Pilgrim Holiness. I don't care what you are. Pentecostal Holiness, Church of God, it makes no difference. Assembly of God, Independent, Word of Faith. When you get filled with the Holy Ghost, I want to say it again. I don't care if you're Lutheran, raised in strict Lutheran dogma and theology. I don't care if you're a Methodist and you've been all of your life, you go into church and the big pipe organ, I don't care if you're a Catholic, Hail Mary, Mother of God, the Father Mahogany. I don't care. I don't care if you're holiness and your sleeves are there and your tongue is there and your hair is there. I don't care. Each church has its own flavor. That's the reason I get in trouble. Because when I'm hitting the Baptist, the Methodist is saying, sick 'em, boy, give it to 'em, give it to 'em. When I'm hitting when I'm hitting the Methodist, the Baptists are saying, get 'em, boy. But I mean every church has got its own flavor. I mean, everything is done just right. You know what I mean? But you get that person filled with the Spirit. I don't care who he is. I don't care if his brother is a priest and his sister is a nun. I don't care if he's raised, born into the Lutheran church and christened as a baby. When he gets filled with the Holy Ghost, they all act just alike. What do you mean act just alike? They all, Holy Ghost filled believers, whenever they come into the fullness of the Spirit, They're just alike. Now they know how to take the bread because the light is showing and it's burning. And they say hallelujah. And they say praise the Lord. And they say glory to God. You understand? You understand? You can get a Methodist that doesn't even know Genesis is in the Bible. And he gets filled with the Holy Ghost and he'll say, thank you, Jesus. You hear me? Glory. Hallelujah. You can get a little Catholic that doesn't even know there is a Bible. When I get filled with the Holy Ghost, they'll say, thank you, Jesus. Glory be to Jesus. No. I'm not fussing at you. I'm not fussing at your church. I'm trying to show you something. Worship. You can't worship God without the Holy Ghost. You can't do it. Go into a church that doesn't believe in the baptism and the Holy Ghost with evidence speaking with other tongues, and they may be trying, they don't worship the Lord. Have you noticed? You turn on TV, click. And you get the program. A lot of Pentecostals are the same way. Most Pentecostals are worse than the others. And go through the same thing. And that's not wrong. But if you notice, no one ever praises the Lord where they don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't praise the Lord.
We just don't believe it that way.
No, that's not your problem. Your problem is old stubborn meanness. Your problem is pride. Pride. And the reason you don't know how to worship Him. You don't know. Now get angry with me. Go ahead and you by TV just boom, and you're punching your husband. Get up and turn that TV off. You leave that TV alone. Don't know how to worship Him. You get people that's not baptized in the Holy Spirit to try to get them to worship. They don't know how to worship God. They don't have the slightest idea of worshiping God. Let me ask you something. You say you're saved. You watching me by TV. You say you're saved. You say, I'm saved. Everybody's saved nowadays. Everybody's saved. One little woman didn't have much scrub floors for a living. Big uptown church. And she wanted to join that church because it was big and beautiful and rich and sumptuous and elaborate. And she asked the pastor, can I join? She loved Jesus. And he looked at her and hands rough and clothes not much and knees knobby from kneeling and scrubbing floors, and he didn't want her in church, but he didn't want to hurt her feelings because she wouldn't belong. So after about 6 months of pestering him, he finally said, lady, just pray about it. So she prayed about it, and about a year later he ran across her again in a big office building and saw her, and he said, hey, how you doing? And she said, I'm doing fine. Did you pray about what I told you? She said, I sure did. He said, what did the Lord tell you? He said, oh, he told me. He said, told me not to feel too bad because he'd been trying to get in 20 years himself and hadn't succeeded. Worship, worship, worship. They don't know how to worship God because the Holy Spirit is not there. You can't worship Him without the Holy Spirit. And if you're attending a church where they won't let you worship God, and I don't mean fanaticism or emotional displays. I'm not talking about you usurping authority yourself over the Holy Spirit or His leadership. I don't mean that. But I mean worship God. You're attending that kind of church, you ought to get out of it. Find one you can worship God in, praise the Lord, and worship God. You know, in our church in Baton Rouge, we have people that'll go to their early service and they'll come by our church. Won't miss. So they can worship God. Why do they go to the other one? I don't know. Yeah, I do know too. Hallelujah. Praise God. The altar of incense. I don't have much time. I've got to hurry here. We have to be very careful. You can't worship God without the Holy Ghost, and you have to be very careful with the Holy Spirit, not because of Him, but because of me and you. That you don't offer strange fire on that golden altar. He said, if you do it, you'll die. And Pentecostals can become just as dead in worship as others can against worship. Do you understand me? When I ask you, are you saved? You say, yes, I'm saved. Are you filled with the Spirit? Many of you would say, yes, I'm filled with the Spirit. What I'm talking about is He an ever-present, flowing, living, vibrant personality in your heart and life every day? I mean, all of the time. Have you had, many of you here have, some many of you by TV have you had over and over, unutterable gushings, for the want of a better word, to flow through your heart and your life. Periodically, as you're seeking God and praying, and the power of God and the presence of God will wash over you and can't come into you, and you worship Him. I don't have time to try to enlarge on it, but I'll finish up with this. Look at the Holy Spirit in power. We've seen the Holy Spirit in truth. We've seen the Holy Spirit in worship. Just scratch the tiny surface. And now the Holy Spirit in power. Acts 1 and 8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me in Judea and Samaria and Jerusalem, uttermost parts of the earth, and so forth. The church of the living God is powerless without the Holy Ghost. Paul said, I think in his letter, first letter to Corinth, he said, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Power. A church without power is a waste of time. I had a wonderful Baptist preacher to tell me the other day how the Lord baptized him in the Holy Spirit. And he said, Brother Swagger, he pastored a big church. He said, the thing was a block long. He said, beautiful carpet, everything. He said, he'd been filled with the Holy Spirit for some months, and trying to hide the Holy Spirit's like trying to hide an elephant. Try that. He'd been trying that. He wasn't succeeding well. Lady came up after service one Sunday morning. They had gotten through with the service. She came up and said, Pastor, I haven't been feeling well lately. And before he realized what he was doing, I mean, it was 12 noon, people, hundreds, maybe several thousands of people still mingling around in the church, just dismissed. He forgot where he was. He forgot who he was. And he said, oh, you feel bad. Oh, Jesus can take care of that. In the name of Jesus, wow, she fell out under the power all over the floor. You don't do that in those churches. She just sprawled out. Wham! Stay with me 3 more minutes, saints. Stay with me. She just sprawled out and others saw it. My Lord, they came running. They said, pray for us. Pray for us. Lay hands on us. Pray for us. He looked around, didn't see any deacons, and started laying hands on them, and they fell all over that platform, laid up, stacked up like cordwood. And that great big Baptist church, power, power, power. God help us. We are hiring psychologists in Pentecostal churches to sit there and listen to hours of filth and rot. Get them in the altars full of the Holy Ghost and let the Holy Ghost take care of the problem. Power, power, power. Well, I can't finish. I'll keep you here all night long. Give me 2 more minutes. 2 more minutes. 2 more minutes. Glory, when you get this, it's exciting. Praise God, Jesus becomes exciting. He's no more just a name. He's no more just a figure that lived 2,000 years ago, but He's living in your heart. He flows through you. He's like a river in your soul. You love Him. You worship Him. The Holy Ghost, the 7-pronged candlestick, throws the light on the bread. We were in Hong Kong. I was there a few weeks ago and was there a few months ago. We were going into China. We have spent, I don't know, somewhere between about $400,000 getting the gospel into China. It's 1 billion people in China. We We're spending another $250,000 to build a, to enlarge a Bible school in Hong Kong. And I've been there. I won't take the time. But anyway, we were going into China. We had I don't know how many suitcases full of Bibles. And it's a, just a little, it's not even a drop in the bucket compared to the need, but the story is beautiful. We had a Korean couple with us, and the Korean couple, along with some others, went to a Korean church in Hong Kong Sunday morning. And after the service, a young Chinese brother or sister, I forget which, came up to this young Korean couple, precious people, wonderful Christians living right here in the States, and pressed a phone number on a piece of paper in his hand and said, my brother or pastor or uncle, I don't know who it was, but lives in Shanghai. Ask, are you going to Shanghai? Yes, I'm going to Shanghai. Well, here, would you call him? And you, how in the world can you call in 12 million people in Shanghai? It's not a handful of them got a phone. And he couldn't even pronounce a man's name. You know, how could you call him? But he took the phone number and said, well, I don't know. He didn't know who in the world a man was. Put the phone number in his wallet. We went on to Peking, called Beijing now. And then on to Shanghai. That's a place where Francis asked the little boy if she knew who Jesus was. He was 14 and he didn't know who Jesus was. He was on television. Well, in Shanghai, we had some problems. Our contact to pick up the Bibles couldn't come because the police were shutting him down, to make the story very short. He couldn't come. Our people went, and they went to the appointed place, had the, I don't know, several thousands of Bibles in Mandarin and Cantonese languages, but he never showed. And we finally got word by a contact that came, I think, and knocked on the door in the middle of the night and just whispered and said, we can't come. And walked, disappeared. But the young Korean brother said, hey, you know, we met together and prayed in the room. Paul Grison, one of the godless missionaries you ever met, got us together and said, there are people here that desperately need the Word of God. God's got to lead us. What to do? We've got thousands of Bibles and they want them so badly. And we knelt in that little old hotel room in Shanghai and said, Jesus, do something. Talking about the Holy Ghost, how he leads and all truth and gives power. The young Korean brother, after we'd prayed, said, hey, I've got a number that was given me by a Chinese woman in Hong Kong last Sunday morning. Brother, don't think God's looking down at this old world wondering what he's going to do next. He knows what he's going to do. Went over the telephone. Picked it up, Shanghai. Dialed the number. A voice answered. Paul Grison said, I'm here in Shanghai. I'm a missionary. I'm a minister of the gospel. We've been praying. We've got several thousands of Bibles. We were told that you are a Christian. And brother, that's taking a chance. We could have wound up in jail. There was a silence on that phone. And all of a sudden there was a shout. Glory. Hallelujah. A 57-year-old Chinese pastor, been praying for months for Bibles, crying to God for months for Bibles, pleading, God, send us Bibles. Somehow get us a Bible. Get us the Word of God. We couldn't go because of our faces, but that Korean could. So he and his wife took Chinese taxicabs, took those thousands of Bibles, and people helped them lug them up the stairs up to a second story little tiny apartment, opened up the boxes, laid them on the table, hundreds and hundreds, stacked them high. And that Chinese pastor got down beside him and shed tears all over him, crying and thanking God that God had given him the word and given him the bread and given him the word of life. And told him, and they wept and cried and prayed together. That's out of the book of Acts, friend. We received word from him the other day. He's now about 60 years old. They marched into that little old tiny apartment, throwed a rifle on him, put handcuffs on him, and he's in the bowels of a Chinese prison today. He may never get out for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But before they led him away, he whispered to one of his disciples and said, tell them, no matter where they put me, I'll still keep preaching the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, if I could get it across to you. Without the Holy Spirit, you can't really know him. You can't really experience him. Bow your heads, please.